Amen. If we never meet again this side of heaven, that's you do have hope, though. That's still good. I know sometimes I come across people or meet people in the ministry, whether at a meeting or a conference, probably never ever going to see him ever again sometimes, but it's good to know that someday you're going to see him in heaven. Thankful for that. So, okay, 1 Kings chapter number 9. We're going to continue on in this series there a little bit. As I told you before, there's a number of chapters leading up. We saw the building of the temple. We saw the building of Solomon's house. We saw a lot of different interesting things. And it picks up a little bit when it comes to the stories a little bit later on, when you start hearing the kings and the stories of the different kings and things that happen, and whether they succeeded or whether they failed, and where they succeeded and how they failed, things like that. And these chapters, there's a lot of good, interesting things in it. Some of the things I encourage you to just go home and read through. Looked a little bit at Solomon's prayer last week. Tonight, we're going to look at the halfway point of Solomon's ministry. The halfway point of Solomon's reign. We hear a lot of people talk about the first time that God appeared to Solomon, and there was a second time too. Not a lot of people know that, or not a lot of people like to talk about that one. You say, well, why in the world would God need to appear to him the second time and give him a similar message? And we know that Solomon in the second half of his life didn't do as good as the first half. Now, I know I do not have a lot of sports fans in here, but this is a sports analogy. And for the few of you that watch sports, you'll understand. The rest of you, I think you'll understand too. It's just not as, wouldn't mean as much to you. You know, they're known as second half comebacks. That mean that they are losing horribly in the first half, and the second half they come back. There's a couple back in 1957. The Lions were losing to the 49ers 24-7. They said that back then the walls were right next to each other, and the 49ers were celebrating in their own locker room like they had already won. And the Lions came back and scored three touchdowns in 4 minutes, and they ended up winning. The Chargers versus the Dolphins. Chargers led 24-0. The Dolphins ended up coming back and winning the game 41-38. One game I watched, I remember watching this game. You know, 1957 is way before my time. 1982, I probably wouldn't remember it. But back in 1993, I remember the Buffalo Bills were playing the Houston Oilers, and the score was 35-3 at halftime, and that is a huge difference. But the team came back, the Bills came back and won the game 41-38. That's amazing. And so many times people focus on how great that second half was. As much as it was good for one team, it was bad for the other. And you don't remember the other. Well, sometimes you remember if you give up 38 points in one half and lose the game. Sometimes you do. But you're not remembered for that. You're remembered for the Bills winning the game. And you're remembered for finishing well. And so often we even hear stories about Bible characters that maybe had a lousy first half, but did well in the second half. But the truth of the reality of the matter is, Solomon did the complete opposite. They're here, and he did well in the first 20 years in the reign, as far as we can see, as far as we can tell. But the last 19 years of his reign, he gave himself over to wrong things. And because of that, he didn't finish well. And I don't want to encourage you tonight. You say, what can we learn from this? What can we get from this? Is that there's never a time to stop serving the Lord. There's never a time to give in or throw in the towel. Just as I would tell you, if I was a Bills fan, I don't know if I would have kept on watching the game when it was 35-3. I actually kept on watching the game in the second half to see how many points the Oilers were going to beat them by, because I thought they're going to beat them by like 60 points or something and set a record. But it didn't happen that way. And so Solomon here at this point in time has probably been reigning for about 20 years. Where do you get that from? You see that as you talked about the 13 years it took for him to finish the temple, the 7 years to finish his house. And he enjoyed amazing success, I believe. You're going to see that at the end of the chapter, the description of his response or how he reciprocated with the worship. And he had accomplished goals personally. He accomplished goals nationally. He had achieved unimaginable glory and prosperity to every other nation, it seemed like. And you're going to see it in verse of chapter 10. They're going to talk about it. He had more riches and people came to him. We're even going to look at next week when the Queen of Sheba comes to town and how she says, you know, I didn't believe it. And I got here and only heard half of the story. Israel's splendor and glory was so significant, it was known around the world, and it's an amazing story. But God comes to him, and he says something to him here. He says, I want you to remember something. Why would he have to say it a second time? Why do we have to hear it over and over sometimes? He had done well those 20 years, and he knew what was in the heart of Solomon, and he knew that God had a plan for Solomon, and God's purpose for Solomon was building the temple, but it wasn't only on that. He had something else he wanted him to do, and God's sending him a message here, and now it's a message of warning. The first time when he appeared, he asked him, he says, I'll give you whatever you want. He asked for wisdom, and God gave him even more than just wisdom. But here now in this story, he's been doing it for a number of years. He's had great victory in the battles, and he's finished his projects, but it seems like he slips a little bit. Take your Bible, and let's just start in chapter number 11 real quickly, and you'll see part of his downfall. Chapter 11, verse number 1, it says, But King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, and the women of the Moabites, and the Ammonites, and the Edomites, and Zidonians, and the Hittites. So he married women that were not, well, first of all, he married multiple women, which we're going to look at later on, but also people that were not Israelites because he did what was right and his wisdom of reigning and ruling. Let's go back to chapter number 9. Let's go ahead and jump into the passages of Scripture. We're probably not going to read the whole chapter, but we're just going to look at it as a little bit of an overview, and we're going to look at the second half, or the halfway, or halftime is probably a better way, the halftime of Solomon's ministry or Solomon's reign. Verse number 1 says, And it came to pass when Solomon had finished building of the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do. So we see when this is done. So that's why you get the 20 years. We learned earlier it's 13 years plus 7 years. There's your 20 years. All the things which was pleased to do, the things that Solomon had purposed in his heart to do and accomplish. And it says that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he appeared unto him at Gibeon. Now, so here's a couple things. In this verse number 2, you learn some things. He appeared unto Solomon when? After the 20 years was over. When did he finish building the temple? He finished building the temple after 13 years. So he appears to Solomon 7 years later. And you say, why is that significant? Well, you're going to see in verse number 3, he's talking about the temple. So there's been a period of time that he's sitting there and he's waiting, and God has answered his prayer, and God is reminding him of that. And you say, well, how does that help us? Where do we learn from that? Well, sometimes God's response isn't super fast. Sometimes there's not an immediate response. Sometimes we ask for something, we're praying for something, we're seeking something, it's something good. And sometimes there is an extended time of wait. God's heard it, God's honored it, and he's waiting to give us the response. Another thing I want you to notice in here, it talks about that the Lord appeared to Solomon, and we know that he's at Jerusalem at this time. The second time, the first time he was at Gibeon, and he says, as he had appeared unto him in Gibeon. So what does that mean? Well, we know that it was done by a dream and had done at nighttime, and so that's when he's talking about as he had done. And so it's the same type of thing that happened. I know some people say, well, I wish I could have those type of dreams and those type of visions and those type of things like they did back in the Old Testament. But if you went and you looked and talked to Solomon, the only written word of God that Solomon had at that time was the Pentateuch, the first 5 books. And so because we have the completed word of God, God doesn't work like that in the same ways that he worked in the Old Testament. Not I'm putting a limit on God, what God can and God can't do. Only according to what the scripture says, what God and God can and can't do. But I think Solomon would have given up his visions in order to have the whole book of the Bible written to us. We don't need to work in those ways in those times anymore. We have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. And I think they would have given up all those things in those two separate times of having those two different visions in order to have the Holy Ghost for all the time that they're saved. And that is a present possession that we had, the filling of the Holy Spirit and the completed Word of God. Some people are like, man, I wish I could. I'm thankful that I have the Holy Spirit with me all the time because I need him. And that's for sure. You see in verse number 2 there, you see the manner of the proclamation. You see the moment of the proclamation. It happens at the 20-year point, which is about halftime in the ministry of Solomon. You say, why is God going to tell him the same message? Well, look what it says in verse number 3. This is where he's speaking about the temple. You see the response of the message. So God gives him, and that's what point number 1 is, the the point number one is the message Solomon received. The message Solomon received. You see the response in the message. What response? Well, look what the Bible says. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication. I believe this is referring to the temple. We looked at that last week. It's a very long prayer, full of awesome things. I hope you went home and read it. And we looked at a few of those things last week. He says, I've heard thy prayer. Aren't we thankful that the Lord hears our prayers and thy supplication that thou hast made before me? And he says, and I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever. I mean, that's just, that's special. He's telling Solomon, he's answered his prayer. He sees Solomon's heart. He knows what Solomon's living for, and he built it unto his name, as we learned about before. And mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And he's saying that I'll be there when people are listening, when people are praying. That's the place of sacrifice. That's the place where you go to meet God. Thankfully, we don't have to go to a place to meet with God today, but he does tell us about being faithful in his house too. And then he comes and he gives us this warning. It sounds a lot like he talked to him 20 years ago about. And the great thing is the message doesn't change, does it? We serve the same God. The thing that works for today also works 20 years down the road. And he says, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked. So you see the response here. We see that God has answered the prayer. He waits 7 years, it looks like. The delay of the response encourages us. And then you see the requirements in the message. He has these requirements. Serving the Lord has requirements. And if you really, truly want to be right with God, there is certain precepts. There's certain things you have to follow. There's commandments that you have to follow. You know, how are you going to show you love the Lord? By doing his commandments. And verse number 4, and if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, to do according to all that I've commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments. Some people say, God doesn't care about what you do. They haven't read the Bible, or they have at least haven't read the Bible all the way to understand what he says over and over. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the way we demonstrate it. He has a book that's filled with commandments, not to see whether or not we're going to follow him or not follow him. It's what's best for our lives, and as we follow him, he's able to bless it, and he's able to use it. And you see here in the story, he says, if thou wilt, and there's still a question. These first 20 years, we see him, and obviously he didn't do perfect. He married the Pharaoh's daughter, and I'm sure there's other things he had done inside of those times, and we looked at a few of those things, but he was doing well. And I like how it says here, as David thy father walked, he was the epitome in a sense. He was the example. You say, Pastor David, he failed sometimes. Aren't you thankful for that? That, you know, he had a heart, as you look at David's heart, an integrity of heart. Now, I'm not saying that we should go off and do the heinous sins that David did. He did some really things that were wrong. But he got his heart right with the Lord. He was sincere. He confessed those things. He got his right heart. And we went through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. We saw David's heart. We saw that he had a heart for the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart. So the thing that encourages me here is it's still possible to do. Even if we failed before in the past, you know, we can still get our hearts right and we still can have a heart for God. And he says, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I've commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments. And you say, Pastor, why is God picking on somebody who's living for him? Why is God coming and he's not patting him on the back? Well, in all reality, when he says, I'm going to answer your prayer, that's the best pat on the back ever. You know, yes, I'm going to agree with you. I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. He knows Solomon's heart. He knows our heart. He knows that we can fail. He knows that we have a flesh nature. And that's why he tells us to be on guard. That's why he tells us to redeem the time. That's why he tells us over and over, fight the good fight. Be strong in the Lord. He says it over and over, and he's coming to Solomon. He knows that Solomon has accomplished some great things right now. And the next step is, what am I going to do? And he's going to make these decisions. House is built. His palace is built. His wife's house is built. Now he has the next step of his life. So what am I going to do next? And I want to encourage you. I know that some of you are at an age where you're saying, hey, what am I going to do next? How can I do these things next? God's got a plan and purpose for you. And I know that it's easy for me to say that because I'm doing what he's called me to do, and I'm praying that God lets me do it for a number of years. But some of you are getting to a spot where there's retirement or semi-retirement or not able to do as much physically as you used to be able to do. So what am I going to do next? Solomon did really well for a little while, but when it came to the point that he didn't need to build anything else, so what's my next desire going to be? What is the thing I'm going to look at next? What am I going to invest my life into now? And God comes to him and says, this is what I want you to do. This is the most important thing. He says, I want you to walk before me. If thou will walk before me. I have always liked that thought. If we remember that we're walking before the Lord, he told Abraham, walk before me. And it's the idea that we're consciously in the presence of God, always walking. And if we do it in the integrity of heart, we do it in uprightness, we do it according to all that I have commanded, and we'll keep my statutes and my judgments. He's saying, that's what I can bless. The basics have not changed. The Lord wanted Solomon to have no illusion that the game was over, that the second half, he just had to show up. He didn't. Although Solomon had been extremely successful, he knew there was a possibility of defection. He knew there was a possibility of rebellion. He knew there was a possibility of pride. And you're going to see here in verse number 5, he says, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I have promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. So he's saying there that he is going to make a dynasty of him. He is going to have, under David, obviously, someone on the throne forever. Could you imagine how much different human history would have been if Israel and their kings would have stayed right and would have done right and would have walked? And I mean, guess how much things were different, how much God would have blessed Israel. But that's not what happened. And then you see, and I find this kind of interesting here, and it's probably one of the most interesting parts, I feel like, in the story that God's giving. So what happens? We know a little bit of the story. Solomon doesn't do that. Solomon and his sons do not take heed of the warning of the Lord, and they see the reward in the message. I'm going to establish thy throne forever. But then you see the retribution in the message. But if ye shall at all turn from following me. Now, you look at his words and you see at all, and you're thinking, man, God's being tough. If they even stop and don't serve one sacrifice, God's going to throw a lightning bolt. You read it through here. God is so merciful. God is so gracious and so kind to these people. Year after year after year. You see how he took care of them in the wilderness, and they were murmuring. I don't know if I would have said you had to walk in the wilderness for 40 years. I probably would have got rid of them in 4 years so you didn't have to put up with them. But you know, God's purpose and his plan, I know 40 years means something too. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye and your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them. Now, listen to what he's saying is going to happen. If you don't do these things, this is what's going to happen. First, you're going to be deported. Then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them. Israel is there, and he's saying, he says, if you're not going to follow after me, there's going to be a day and come that you're not going to get to enjoy this land. Second thing, you see the destruction that's going to happen here. He says, I've given them which I have hallowed for my name, will I cast out of my sight. And then you see here the disrespect that Israel's going to find. Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among the people, all the people. And at this house, which was high, everyone that passes by, it shall be astonished and shall hiss. And they shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house? And you see the prophecy that's fulfilled today. We see what's there today at the old original Temple Mount and how it's like, how did that ever happen? You see that I think it's a mosque that's there, and you look at that and you say, how can this grand, glorious temple that Solomon built, and the smoke came in, and the priest couldn't even keep on serving, and Solomon had that great prayer, and you turn around and then you see that there's people that are anti-God. that's there and have control of it. How you look at that and say, how could that ever happen? How in the world? And that's exactly when you look at that, and he says it right here. He says, but if thou shalt turn at all, in verse 6, number 6, but if you shall at all turn from following me, ye and your children will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I, he's saying that's what's going to happen to you, and that's exactly what has happened. It's something that you look at it, and you say in verse number 9, this is going to be the response, and they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them all this evil. That's the truth. Now, you look at that, and you see that, and as we go through 1 Kings, you're not going to see that. You're going to see people turning their back on God, and then they're blaming other things. And they're blaming other people, other reasons. But this is the truth. This is the reason why Israel struggled. This is the reason why you go to 1 Kings all the way through 2 Kings. You see the Israel side, you see the Judah side, and you see all the problems that they have. They end up where? They end up under Nebuchadnezzar. They end up in Assyria. They end up in different areas. And they're looking back, and they're saying, how in this world could this ever happen? It's because you sinned. It's because you've done wrong. And I think we can make application today. America is not the Israel of today. I know sometimes people say that. I don't believe that. That's just not true. There's only one Israel. But if you look at America and you see the rich foundation, the Christian foundation that America was placed upon, and I think that even today, but especially a couple generations from now, they can look back and they can see all the influence that Christianity had on the beginning of America and the prosperity of America. And then you can turn around and you can see how it's been destroyed because of people turning their back. And take God's people not doing what they were supposed to do and going and worshiping false idols, and it's caused all this other sin to happen, that someday they're going to look back and say, how in the world could this have happened to the great Christian nation? And you're going to look at it and say, how in the world could that ever happen? It's because people have turned their back on God. People have not walked in the statutes of God. And it's the same principle that he's telling Solomon. Remember, Solomon is not the one that's living in sin. Solomon is not the one that is doing all these heinous things that are wrong. Solomon right now is doing what's good and doing what's right. And he comes to him and says, hey, I want you to pay attention here. I want you to look at this. I want you to understand this. If you don't walk in my ways, this is what's going to happen. So Solomon has a choice now. Is he going to walk in the ways of God, or is he not? And we're going to learn about that in the next few weeks. Second thing I want you to see here, the message that Solomon received. This was just a message. This was just a warning. And you saw how it opened up and how it was received. The second thing I want you to see here is the blessing that Solomon received. You saw the message that Solomon received. Now look at the blessing. And there's tons of passages you can look at about, and next week we're going to probably look at it with the Queen of Sheba a little bit. But take your Bible, 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. It speaks of the epitome that Solomon and Israel was at, and the king is at. 1 Kings 10, verse 23. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom, and all the earth sought to Solomon to hear wisdom, which God had put in his heart. God kept his side of the story. God had kept his word. I believe because Solomon, for the first 20 years, seemed as if he was trying to live for God and he was close to God and walking with the Lord, God kept it. The blessing was there. The promise was kept. It wasn't the fact that God turned his back on Israel. It's the fact that Israel turned his back on God later on that we see what we see here. So you see the message here, but look at the blessing. And you could read through chapter number 10 and see all the different things that Sheba saw. And you could see all the different things that they did in verses 26 through 28 in chapter number 9, how they sought after gold and they brought back much gold and all those other things. I also want you to see the worship Solomon reciprocated, or the worship Solomon responded with. Look at verse number 25. Verse 25. And three times a year did Solomon offer burnt offerings and peace offerings upon the altar which he built unto the Lord. And he burnt incense upon the altar that was before the Lord. So he finished the house. So you see that at this point in time, the three times a year, you know that there is a Jewish feast that the Jewish men were required to be at. And he's there and he's being faithful and he's doing what he's supposed to do. And once again, he was not perfect, but we see God blessed it. We see God blessing his life. So I want to, I just want to see that, you know, you see the message that Solomon received. You see there, he says, walk with me. And even though you might be at a good spot right now, even though in your life you might be walking with the Lord, even though in your life right now God might maybe seem like he's blessing, but this is a message that comes to a man who seems like he's doing right, but he's at this spot not knowing what the future was going to hold. He begins to do expeditions to find gold. He begins to build a navy, not a navy to fight against other people because no one rose up against him. It was peace on all sides. He made a navy so he could go collect riches. And you're going to see that he brought peacocks back, and he brought apes back, and he brought special trees back, and he brought gold back, and he brought silver back, and he brought different incense. He brought all this stuff back because he was someone that had much knowledge and was able to accommodate and be able to figure out many things. Solomon was truly blessed. And next week we'll look at even a little bit more. It talks about how much silver was in Israel and how the people were happy being his servants. And the people seemed like they were happy. Everything was going well. Everything was going good because he was living a life that God could bless. And you see the worship that's there. But we know the end of the story too. We talked about a few chapters back, he had promised him long life in this story too. But we also know his life got cut short. We don't know exactly how. Most people think it's probably by natural causes, but he didn't live to 70 or 80 or 90. He only lived to 60. So what is the story that's here? I think it goes back to that principle, you reap what you sow. The Bible says in Galatians chapter number 6, verses 7 through 9, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, but for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Say, Pastor, what am I supposed to take from this? Listen to the warning that God gives. Even if you have had a good first half, even if you're up, don't think that the rest of your life is something you can just mail in. Just because you lived for God for the first 20 or 30 years, there's still another maybe 20 or 30 or 40 years around the other hump. Don't sit there and live off of yesterday's building of the temple and yesterday's God answering your prayer and yesterday's God is working and moving. Look forward to what God has planned for you and a purpose, because God comes to Solomon at the halfway point or near the halfway point of his reign and says to him, I want to remind you of some things. I know what's in your heart. I know where you're leaning towards. I know the things that you're doing. I know what you're capable of, and I want to give you a warning. And that's what the Bible is filled with, commandments and warnings. Not because God doesn't like us, it's because God knows us, and he knows our hearts, and he knows our fleshly nature, and he's saying, I don't want you to do this. I want you to live a life that I can bless. I want you to live a life that is not full of vanity, but instead one that is full of the blessings of God. So I want you to see the blessing there, and you can go through and read through chapter number 9. You can see all the cool things there. Most more than likely, you see chapter number 10, the different things that were there, and all the different superlatives, all the different adjectives, all the different things that describe the beauty and majesty of Solomon, his reign, and what he did for Israel. He was blessed by God. Why was that? Because he worshiped God. He was doing what was right. So what's the response? He lets something steal his heart away. And as he lets something steal his heart away, it ended up causing a downward slide that ended up causing his nation and his family and his offspring not to do what was right. So tonight, I guess I really want you to think about it as you read this chapter. God loved him enough to come to him again and says, hey, I want to warn you. God's warned us. He truly has. He's told us in his word what we should do and what we shouldn't do. He's given us time and time again of things that he wants us to live by and how he wants us to do. And also, you think about in his word, he's saying, hey, Solomon, you had a great first half. Don't just mail it in the second half. And that's what the Oilers did. And they ended up losing. They gave up a huge lead. And so many times that when people are on their walk for God and living for God, you see some people finishing well, but you see others sitting at home, not even at church tonight. They would have never missed 20 years ago, but they feel like they don't know what they're supposed to do. We want to be faithful and remain faithful and serve him. God's got a plan. God's got a purpose. It might be different than what it was 20 years ago, but he's still got something for you to do. I'll close with this. Sometimes I get the privilege and opportunity to talk to missionaries, and they're people like me and you, and they have feelings. At the age of 70 to 80, many times after serving on the field for 30 or 40 or 50 years, no longer can they work full-time on a field, and they have to come home. And they're not asking for a pity party, but many times they look at me and say, what am I supposed to do? And they says, I've been over there for 40 years. I know what I'm supposed to do over there. And I encourage them, go to a church, serve in a church. There's things that you can do. God's got a plan and purpose for you. And there's nothing wrong with taking some time to yourself and enjoying your family and your kids and grandkids and reestablishing great-grandkids, maybe relationships you didn't get to have before. But it's something, it's more than one, that they have these feelings because, they're afraid when they come off the field that they're going to lose all their support and they didn't have any type of retirement. Many of them have opted out of Social Security, and it's like, well, you don't know what we're going to do. And it's easy to say, well, God took care of you for these 40 years. He's going to take care of you for the next 15 or 20. But when you don't know the uncertainty, sometimes it calls you to, like, I don't know what I'm going to do. But then they also, more than once, I've heard them say, what can a guy like me do here? Or what can a guy like me do? Because my church and my home's been over there for all those years. And now they're telling me I need to come back because I got medical problems and my wife's got medical problems and can't work full-time. So it's not right to be a full-time missionary on the field. I need to come home. And, there's questions of what should be done and shouldn't be done. And I encourage them that God has a special plan for you. And there is plenty to be done in the house of God and the work of God. And if you spent your life telling people about Jesus Christ, you can just go up to anybody and find yourself a good church, get involved, and start serving, because God's got a plan for you for these next 15 or 20 years. And I know I'm just a kid in their mind, but I want to encourage them as a pastor. It says, look, God's got a plan for you. Finish well. I want to encourage that for you today. Finish well. And some of you have had great first halves and maybe great first three quarters, and you got a little bit left, and maybe you got a long time left, I don't know. But don't mail it in. You got a plan and a purpose. Don't try to do things that you shouldn't do. Don't try to do things that you know that your body won't allow you to do unless you think that's what God wants, really, really wants you to do. Be wise about that. Sometimes the ministry has to change some. Sometimes the activity has to change some. But there's always a plan and a purpose. But just don't sit there at home and say, I don't know, I can't do anything. You can always pray. There's always people you can be a blessing to. There's always things you can do for the Lord, work of the Lord. Find out what it is that God wants you to do and be faithful with it. Solomon, I think, had a good start. You read the book of Ecclesiastes, you see that a lot of that stuff was vain. In the end, he said, all that stuff was worthless. He said, serve God. I want to encourage you tonight. Think about, hey, how much more time do I have? Have I been nailing it in? Has my second half not been as good as my first half? Am I losing? Remember, as everybody remembers the champion that did really great that second half, but every time they beat somebody who did really poorly in the second half. Don't be like Solomon. Finish your life strong. And maybe some of us had a bad first half, and we need a better second half. Praise the Lord, you can do that too. Praise the Lord, as long as we're willing to walk in front of him with that integrity of our heart. And gave us David as an example. Thankfully, he gave David as an example because it shows us even when we fail, we can get our hearts right. Finish strong. Don't be like Solomon. Don't let things turn your heart away. Next week, we're going to look at a really cool passage, Queen of Sheba comes. And we're going to even probably look at how Christ responded to that spot in the Bible. There is one greater than Solomon that's here. And there is one greater than Solomon, and that's who we worship. But next week, we're going to see how great Solomon was in all his glory. And remember, it pales in comparison to the servant, the Christ that we serve. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.